Well, always around about this time of year, after I've spent a week at Equip Youth Camp, these weeks in late September, early October, often in my Facebook memories come up many pictures of years gone by where I have been a leader at an Equip camp, or perhaps even goes back as far as a camper. I'm not sure if I had Facebook then, but there's certainly some pictures floating around of when I had a terrible haircut, and you know, brings back a lot of memories of things that were very special to my heart, and I'm sure for many of you that have participated in music camps and things like that in days gone by, that you would agree that there were these transformational experiences in our lives. And I was thinking just this week about prayer meetings that used to happen at Equip. And far, far back when I was in year 7 or year 8, I think, we were strongly encouraged to go to an early morning prayer meeting. So jump up before breakfast and up to the chapel at Collaroy. And I actually think probably I was bullied into going, if I'm honest about it, by some other young people from my core at the time. But I have these memories of, you know, dragging a sleeping bag and a cushion up to the chapel at Collaroy. Anyone else got some of those memories? Yeah. And as much as I did feel peer pressured to attend said prayer meetings, actually when I was there, some of the times that we had spent in prayer with one another as young campers, there was rarely ever leaders in that space, which I now realise was probably an issue. But young campers gathered together praying for one another, and God really moved in those spaces. And then just reflecting on the week that has gone by at Collaroy, seeing young people, our young people, gathered together and praying for one another, earnestly seeking God to transform their hearts, to transform their schools, their friendships. It just really is a beautiful thing. And I have to say that this morning in beginning this sermon, so you don't think I'm completely skeptical when it comes to prayer. I need to start off by saying I believe in the power of prayer, of people coming together and praying for one another, that God moves in that space. Prayer is powerful, but often, especially in the Western world, we have made it into something that perhaps it's not quite. James gives us just three categories to focus on today, but broadly speaking, I think when we pray for anything, it probably falls mostly into one of these three categories. So I'm just going to launch straight into those categories this morning. And the first one is the suffering. The suffering. In verse 13 of James chapter 5, he asks, "Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray." Is anyone suffering? Is anyone in trouble? Let them pray. And this word that was used for suffering or trouble in the Greek, it translates in an interesting sort of way. In the context, they would say that it's translated as an emotion, perhaps referring to depression or anxiety that has been brought on by difficult circumstances. And unfortunately, sometime in the church, we have done a great job, I think, in an attempt to heal or fix people at minimising some of these emotions. Paul, in his letter, told his friends that they should fix their thoughts on the things above. He says, "Don't worry about anything, instead pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he's done." And you know, we've slapped this verse on a mug, or maybe you've got it on a wall hanging somewhere, and sometimes we've been tempted to use it as a bit of a cure-all, perhaps a bit of a suck it up, it's okay, don't worry about it, just pray and it will all be fixed. But you know, if you have ever been told that about the state of your mental health, about your depression or anxiety, then that is really not okay. It's not the intent of the verse. Paul's not saying, and James is not saying, when you're suffering, just pray about it and it will wipe it all away. James' command to those suffering is to pray and recognize that God is in control. Not to change your depression, your anxiety, the feeling of suffering, but actually to enter into this place where we can be honest and true before God. And you know, it's not just mental health that James is referring to. He's talking about any kind of suffering. Our circumstances, perhaps for some people, it's simply the cards that you have been dealt. And James is saying, don't retreat, don't turn away. When you're suffering, pray, press in. And then on the complete opposite end of the spectrum, James goes to the next category, the cheerful. He asks in the same verse, is any among you happy? Let them sing songs of praise, he says. This word happy, this word cheerful, would have been translated in basically the exact way that we think it should have. And what he says as a result of that is you sing songs of praise, you turn to the Psalms, you make a joyful sound. A person who is feeling happy and encouraged by their circumstances, James says, don't forget about the one who made it so. The one who wants you to flourish. When things are going well, live a life of thanksgiving and praise. And we might think that that is fairly simple, but often, especially in our Western world, we become so not dependent on God, don't we? We become so independent. We think that we have made it on our own because of our own hard work. The good things in our life are our doing. And James is saying, don't forget to go to God. When things in your life are going well, turn back to Him in that circumstance as well. And then the final category is the sick. And in verse 14, he says, is anyone among you sick? Let them call to the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, I love this command from James because to me, it is logical. And if we dig a little bit deeper, this reference to the oil that he asks for the elders to come and anoint with. At the time that this scripture was written, in these ancient days, oil was actually a medicine. It was used for medicinal purposes. So what the readers would have understood this passage to mean is when you are sick, go and seek medical help. Go and seek medical intervention, and then let's surround these people with prayer. It is not saying that Christians should refuse medical help. In fact, it is the opposite. It's saying that Christians should go and seek medical help and then we surround them in prayer. But interestingly, the word that is used for healing in the text goes beyond, once again, our Western understanding. See, in James's time, healing wasn't just about getting rid of the disease. One commentator that I read this week says that it is about the bringing of understanding and meaning to a situation, making sense of the world, or better, recreating a world that comprehended the disease. See, healing and wholeness was about more than just getting rid of someone's physical ailment. It was about this prayer that was offered was about making sense of the situation. Perhaps coming before God and saying, I don't understand what is happening, but help me to love this person. Help me to care for this person. Help me to bring meaning from this situation where I feel a deep sense of loss and despair. James also says that there is no human power in the healing. Takes the pressure off us in some ways. He says that it is all in the Lord. God is the healer, not the elders that anoint with oil, not the ritualized prayer. God is the one who heals. And he goes on to say in James 5:15, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. And my question this morning, a question that I'm sure many of us have, certainly that I have, is what about when he doesn't? What about when we offer up the prayer of faith and the sick person is not made well? The troubled person is not relieved of their circumstance? See, while it's helpful advice from James, it's a reminder to turn to God and to the community in all circumstances, but it doesn't offer us an all-comprehensive guide to prayer. And if we focus on these first few verses alone, we can be tempted once again to play into our Western view of what prayer is, which is very transactional. God, I pray for this, and you give me that. But I want us to redefine today what prayer can look like in our lives. And I think a great starting point comes from some devotions that I share. I usually use this app each and every day. It's called The Practice Co. And their definition of prayer earlier this year is that prayer is not the practice of seeking that which is beyond yourself, but rather the practice of creating a gracious sense of space of reflection and connection. Prayer is about our connection with the divine, and it's about us being intentional to enter into that space. More than anything, Paul, in those verses earlier that I was talking about, where he says to pray about everything, he was talking more about the nature of prayer. Prayer is not just talking. Prayer is not listing the things we need to be forgiven from. It's not a list of just our requests. It is a much deeper sense of connection. I think so many of us still hold on to this almost Sunday school view of God as this big, ginormous being that is disconnected from who we are. And perhaps we sometimes think that if we could just pray a little louder, if we could just pray a little more eloquently, if perhaps 12 or 1,200 people prayed for this thing instead of 1,999, it might hit the mark. But I don't know about you, but I just can't believe that that's how prayer works. There's no mark to hit. Prayer is about drawing us in to relationship with the Creator, about helping us to understand one another, to make sense of situations that perhaps do not make sense. It is about connection. It's about the crossover of the divine and us, the human and the holy. Writer Anne Lamott, who writes lots of different Christian books, says prayer is talking to something or anything with which we seek union. Hopefully for us, it's God. Even if we are bitter or insane or broken, prayer is taking a chance that against all odds and past history, we are loved and chosen, and we do not have to get it together before we show up. The opposite may be true. We may not be able to get it together till after we show up in such miserable shape. It reminds me of the words of David just after he has been caught in an affair, after he's organized the death of a man. He says on Psalm 51, "Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offering. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, you, God, will not despise." See, what James goes on to tell us, after he's listed these three categories of prayer that we might offer up, he goes on to say, make sure you come together as a church community, come together, confess your sins, be honest with one another, and pray for one another. In verse 16, he says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And actually, if we read the text in the Greek, it doesn't just say confess your sins once. It actually says keep confessing. So what that says to me is we keep coming back to meet as a church, as life groups, as people that do life with one another, and saying, this is what I'm struggling with in my life. This is what is going on for me. And we spend time in communion, in connection with the Father together. The Message paraphrase says, make this your common practice. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you can live together whole and healed. The prayer of a person living right with God is something powerful and to be reckoned with. He wanted people to come together, to pray together. The prayer of the righteous person is powerful and effective, not necessarily because it changes our situation, but because it changes us. James offers different advice for different people in different situations. The suffering are to pray, not to panic, not to turn away, but to turn back to the Saviour. The people who are cheerful are not to forget about God, but they are to sing praises to Him. And the sick are to seek the help of medical professionals, but then to call the elders together and to pray for their healing. And for us as Christians and for us as a church, prayer is about entering into that divine space, individually and together, connecting with the divine. Because I'm not sure about you, but I have real trouble reconciling and following a God who chooses to answer the requests of some, but denies the requests of others. I can't believe that this is how it works, and I don't think it does. I don't think this is what prayer is truly about. I'm not saying that James is wrong. His categories are helpful. I'm just saying that we have to read Scripture with caution and not dismiss the prayers that go seemingly unanswered, because that is the reality of the world that we live in. And one of the most impactful times for me of coming together and praying was when I was a young adult. Someone at my core in Wollongong had been diagnosed with a cancer. It was on his lung. It was in a very difficult place to be removed. The chances of his survival from that surgery were very, very low. And it must have been important because at the time, on a Wednesday night, we cancelled band practice, we cancelled songsters, we even cancelled timbrels, and we came together. And I will never forget sitting in a circle in Wollongong Hall, sharing in what was one of the most powerful and impactful prayer meetings of my life. As we prayed for this man, we prayed for his family, something shifted in our church community. Something changed us. Now, this is a story that was a success. The surgery went well. He's alive today, and we celebrate that. But I actually don't think for a moment that that was because of our praying. I'm not saying that miracles don't happen. I'm just saying the more powerful thing in that moment was the people coming together, the transformation that occurred in the lives of the people in that room, in that community of faith, how it deepened their faith, their connection with one another. That's what prayer is about, when we come and connect with the divine and connect with one another. The thing is, you fast forward a couple of years in the life of my church back then, and that same group of people gathered, probably exactly the same group of people gathered to pray for others, to pray for people that were suffering through cancer, through tumours. And you know, some of those people were not healed. Some of those people were promoted to glory. And it just doesn't sit right with me to think that the faith-filled prayers of that group at one time were answered and at another time were not. And that's why I think we need to change our view of prayer and what it can do for us. And the beautiful thing, I think, for us as a church is that we have the power and the capacity to pray and sing over one another. There is something so powerful in that. And I don't know if you have times in your life, in the tough times, in the good times, where you have gathered in prayer and that has changed your life regardless of the outcome of the situation. And so I want to take the opportunity for us to do that today. We're going to have a time of reflection. And I want us to think about the fact that perhaps prayer doesn't always change the outcome, but prayer always changes us. Prayer brings us peace. It brings us clarity. It takes us into deeper relationship with God, and honestly, when we do it together, it takes us into deeper relationship with each other. I know many of you have participated in or at least heard about the Sanctuary Course. And we're going to listen to a beautiful piece of music that was written as a result of this course. There have been a whole group of songs put together that offer up prayers for the moments when we feel like we can't pray, when we are challenged, perhaps when we're sick, when we're hurting, when we're troubled. And these words that we're going to sing, that we're going to listen to today, say, when I am lost inside my mind, sing me the hope I cannot find. When despair has left me blind, sing me the tune I've left behind. And then it asks the question, will you sing over me? It's addressed to the rest of our congregation, will you sing over me? I think that is the beautiful thing about a church community, that at the times when we struggle to pray, when we struggle to seek God, we can sing over one another. We can help one another enter into that divine space of connection with the Father.